And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let's pray. Most gracious and beloved Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for the portion that we've read. We thank you, Lord, for the portions that we will read, and we ask you, Father, to illuminate understanding to us that we may pray more effectively, more efficiently, but mostly that we may glorify you and meet with you to be in your presence. We thank you for this evening that we might lift up the prayers and petitions and supplications and thanksgivings that we have listed and that have been mentioned tonight, but we look forward to what you have to speak to us through your word. Father, may the corruptions of our flesh be put away, that the power of your word may come forth brilliantly and with the illumination that the Holy Spirit would have for us to understand these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've gotten to the last few points of this model prayer that Jesus has given us, and we look at lead us not into temptation from Luke 11 and verse 4. And at first glance, we may tend to have trouble with this portion, especially for many of us who are familiar with the passage from James chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, which Brother Jimmy Turner actually spoke on this last Sunday in the devotion for Sunday morning. And so when we see that God does not tempt any man, we look at lead us not into temptation as something maybe a little bit, that might cause a little bit of conflict or dilemma. So we'll have to give ourselves over to a critical understanding of what the Lord is trying to tell us here, what He is saying to us, and maybe that we may understand through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we'll do is we'll divide up, lead us not into temptation, into two major points. One is first a doctrinal understanding of temptation, and then second is a practical application of God's leading. A doctrinal understanding of temptation, and then second, a practical application of God's leading. First, the doctrine, the teaching of what this temptation is. Now, first, the Greek word for temptation can be used for testing or trials by God. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know, you may want to keep your place in Luke 11. We'll actually go to Luke 12, one other place in this devotion. But in Luke 11, the Greek word for temptation can be used for testing or trials by God. And we see that in our portion in James 1 and 13. It's speaking of that God doesn't tempt as in what Satan does, but provide there are testings of the Lord. In Hebrews 11 and verse 17, pretty well-known passage of Scripture for most of us, it says in verse 17, By faith... Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, verse 18, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This portion of Scripture was referencing Genesis 22, when God, it says in Genesis 22:1, that God did tempt Abraham, or test Abraham. He put him in a trial. And here, the Greek word that's used in our text from Luke 11, verse 4, temptation, and also that I mentioned James 1, verse 13, that word temptation is here the word tried. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, when he went through the trial, when he was tempted by God, and tempted in such a way that it was not to say that God was provoking Abraham to evil. It was a kind of testing that leads to a greater trusting in God and strengthens the faith. And even as Abraham, as we see, have seen in a progression in our studies in Romans 5, 4 and 5 actually, we see that Abraham was brought along to, in this point in test, to take a look at where God had brought his faith. That he can give him a command, and as strange as the command may sound, let's go and do it because this is the word of God. And Hebrews explains this a little bit because Abraham believed that God would resurrect Isaac, even if he went all the way through with this. But we want to stick to that point of what is temptation. So that's one aspect of the word testing or temptation or trial that you'll see in the New Testament. Another aspect of it is this. If we are, while we're in Hebrews, turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4 and 15, just a few chapters away. We see that the other way this Greek word is used is in the temptations that come from the evil one, or the seductions of evil through the lusts of the flesh and so forth. We see in the text in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." That word tempted there is the same word. It's the same Greek root word as that which we looked at Hebrew, in Hebrews 11 and verse 17. The same Greek root word from James 1 and verse 13. Same Greek word in "lead us not into temptation." So we see that Jesus, who is our high priest, ascended to the right hand of God the Father up on high, he is someone who can sympathize with our weaknesses in the flesh, but because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he is without sin. As 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, that he knew no sin and did no sin. And so here it says, "And he, yet he was without sin." And so the temptation that he had, that he had gone through. Now it's important to spend a little bit more time to understand this form of temptation, because this is something that we experience all the time in our Christian walk. Temptations can come in many forms. However, temptations will beget three basic types of sins, I believe, that the Bible bears out. John Bunyan, in his treatise Christian Behavior, identifies them in his essay. He identifies three basic sins that are common to professing Christians as this. Number one, lust or covetousness. Lust or covetousness being the first one. The second one is pride. Pride is the second one. And the third one is adultery. It can also be called uncleanness or impurity. And when we think of this, these three things, lust, pride, and adultery, why wouldn't those be the three temptations that produce the three basic sins? Because those were the very first ones that we find in the Garden of Eden among those that were created perfectly, Adam and Eve. If you would actually turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll see something. We want to understand temptation so that we're, as we're praying, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. That we pray with understanding, pray in the Spirit, but also pray with understanding also. Genesis chapter 3. Should be approximately around page 3 of your Bible. Genesis chapter 3, as Satan has possessed this serpent, the Nahash in Hebrew, but he possesses a serpent to deceive Eve. They're in the middle of the garden, Adam and Eve, right there at the tree, at the very tree where God tells them not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at verse 6 it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, Eve was tempted in three ways, which resulted in the three sins mentioned. And we see this in the verse 6, that it was good for food, 1, pleasant to the eyes, 2, and 3, desire, it was desired to make one wise. Now, first, before we go into that, I want to see if I can make it a little bit more clearly when I say, because we don't use these terms, lust, pride, and adultery, too often in normal, regular conversation, and even as Christians in church, we don't even use these words as often for a greater understanding of them. So I'd like you to understand it in this way. When we talk about lust, what it's saying is that I want more than God. When we speak of lust, we're saying, I want more than God. It's not that I don't want God, but God's not enough. I want more, a little bit more. Brother Jimmy mentioned that thing about J. Paul Getty or some rich guy, I think. Just a little bit more. Pride is saying, I know better than God. Lust is, I want more than God, and pride is, I know better than God. Pride is, I know better than God. Essentially, that's what it is. And adultery, or uncleanness or impurity, is, I will worship something other than God. It is now turning away from God to that thing that is desired and worshiping that, to place it in place of God. Otherwise, idolatry. So as we look at Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she lusted. She saw that that was something, well, more than what God had given them. They'd given every tree of the garden, but she wanted a little bit more, the one that she couldn't have, lust. Pleasant to the eyes, pride. Pleasing to the eyes. You know the term that we use. Well, it looks good to me. It seems good to me. That's pleasant to the eyes. There's pride right there. Sounds good, but it opposes God's word. I know better than God. And the desire to make one wise, that's adultery. God wanted them to be wise. James says in James 1 that I quoted earlier, just before that, it says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God wants us to be wise, but to do it apart from His plan is adultery. It's turning away from that which God has. That's adultery. We see this also, and you don't have to turn there. I'm turning back to actually Luke chapter 11, but you don't have to turn to Matthew 4. We see this also in the temptations of the Lord. Jesus was tempted of Satan after he was baptized in the River Jordan by his cousin John in Matthew 4, also recorded in Luke 4, that he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he fasted for 40 days, and when he was at the point of his weakest as a human, he began to hunger again, so he was literally starving to death. So when he was at his weakest point, Satan came to him to tempt him, to test him. And he said, "Well, command these stones to be turned to bread." And there was right there the temptation to lust, wanting more than God. And Jesus did not succumb. He did not give in to that temptation. He came back with the word of God and saying that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Testing God was the next temptation. Satan twisting Psalm 91 in Scripture, saying, taking him to the high peak of the temple and say, "Throw yourself down, for it is written." You know, he twisted Scripture, and he was tempting Jesus with pride, knowing more than God. Well, you'll get people to follow you if you just do this. They'll see that, man, God's got His hand upon you. You're anointed. You're the Messiah. So testing God was the temptation of pride in the second one. And the third one, finally, he took him to see all the kingdoms of the world at one time. Luke says all the kingdoms of the world at one time. And he says, "Bow down and worship me and you'll have it. You'll have these kingdoms." So he tempted him with adultery, worshiping other than God, worshiping Satan himself. So in all those basic three temptations, Jesus overcame. So we have a high priest. Now Luke, if you'll just point this out, in Luke 4 verses 1 through 13, pride and adultery are switched. And in this account, because one of the things that is expressed, I believe, is that man can also go from lust to adultery to pride. Straight from lust in a desire to worshiping something other than God. And we see that also in Romans 1 verse 24. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And in the places where God has given someone over, given the sinner over, in the three things that are mentioned in Romans chapter 1, it parallels the way that the progression is from Luke 4. lust, adultery, and pride when you look at it very critically. Which brings us to the practical application, God's leading. First, just to pray that prayer, lead us, is to acknowledge God's sovereignty. The Greek word of lead, the Greek word lead here can be bringing, as the word bringing of a concern. As the men in actually Luke chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, I'm not turning there, but in Luke chapter 5, these men who brought a paralytic friend and dropped him through the roof, it uses this word lead. The root, Greek root word for lead, that they brought him. In fact, it's used twice, Luke 5, verse 18 and Luke 5, 19, that they brought their friend and bringing him to Jesus, they bring him with concern. And so we see this as far as leading us not into temptation, that God cares for us. But it may be used of a forceful arrest. Several commentators make that kind of comment, and it's biblical, from Luke 12, verse 11. Luke 12, verse 11, just after this, that word is used in leading. In Luke 12, 11, it says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say." In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, when they bring you by force. And several commentators, as I mentioned, even in his book, his latest book, or not his latest book, but a book that he had written, Philip Ryken, on the Lord's Prayer, he mentions this. Spurgeon mentions this, and several other commentators mentioned that this leading is also a forceful leading, as if God is taking us to some place. And that also makes sense, because Hebrews 4 tells us that God disciplines those who are his children. But it also, as lead us not into testings or trials of faith, we see it might be like a prayer that is prayed, "Lord, may I mature that my trials and testings of my faith be less and less. That I can mature, that I need to see less evidence of how far you've brought me in my walk with thee. That I may simply trust you." We know that God brings those trials in our lives, and then when we see the trial that we were able to, by God's grace, have victory in, we see, "God, you've grown me, made me steadfast in faith, and grown me in grace, and brought me closer to conforming to the image of Christ." So we pray, "Lord, make it less. Make it less." We also will pray, "Lead us not into temptations," not to be led into those temptations that are of the evil sort. As if praying, "Father, I acknowledge that I cannot face these things without you. You alone are my strength, my shield, my buckler, my strong tower, my defense, my rear ward. Father, do not lead me there and leave me there. My Lord Jesus has become a high priest, and he has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and I know that he ever liveth to make intercession for me." So we're praying, "Lord, don't lead us into those places of temptation and leave us there. Go with us and strengthen us, and that we may overcome." And understanding that, we may recognize that the Lord's model prayer has a petition to be kept from times of extreme testing and tribulation, like the hour of tribulation. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now, I know that the context of that might sound like it's a little bit off. But Jesus also says again in Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." See, we understand even these days more than 2,000 years ago, the persecution of the church, that there are people that die for their faith all over the world. There are many Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world and throughout history, but even now, that have suffered through incredible tribulation and persecution for their faith, while others abide quite unaffected by those conditions that caused others to be martyred in the name of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Lord would have us to pray that we might escape that kind of temptation. And that's not a bad thing to pray for, that though in Arabia, in Saudi Arabia, that they're persecuted, you cannot have a prayer meeting or else you'll go to jail. North Korea and other countries like that. And for me to live in a country to be able to say those countries that persecute us shows the kind of freedom that we have. He is. We say when we're praying like that, that we might escape those things that they are going through, that though we wish that they weren't going through them, we know that they are. But we're praying that for our sake, Lord, you're sovereign. You are the sovereign God. And maybe by your mercy, your tender mercy, you might decree that I might not have to go through this in my country. We pray for that in this country, that we might not have to experience those things. And but because God is sovereign, if He does bring that, then we might be prepared. Lead us not into temptation. Don't leave us alone through this, Lord. Did not our Lord Himself even pray in such a way in the garden that night He was betrayed? Remember what He did pray. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And we know that as He prayed that in Matthew 26 and 39, that it was recorded that the Heavenly Father's will for the Lord was to go to the cross. And Jesus knew what His Father's will was, that He was to suffer God's holy wrath as the substitute for almighty justice. Yet for the Lord not to pray that prayer would have been a sin, for it would have meant that He was rushing headlong into death, which is what Adam did in the garden when his wife was tempted in those three temptations, and she gave unto her husband, as we saw in Genesis 3 and verse 6, with her, and he did eat. He rushed headlong into death because God said, "In the day that you shall eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." So for Jesus to not pray that prayer would have been a sin. So likewise for us, not to pray to be kept from temptation, not to do that would be sin, but to pray to keep us from temptation would be conforming to the image of our Master in a most glorious time, as He did when the night He was betrayed in that garden. Why would Jesus have us pray like that? Not only because we would be conformed to His image, but because the answer is this, quite simply, that humility. Humility. Although we know that we can enter the throne of grace confidently in our prayer, we should never think that we enter by our own power, by our own works of righteousness, simply because we have endured a certain amount of suffering. Who among us would dare to declare that he or she is above it all, beyond trials and testings? We're cautioned in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh that he stand take heed lest he fall." To dogmatically declare that the church or an individual within the church must go through certain circumstances or not go through certain circumstances actually opposes this humility. We should pray that we might mature in faith to such an extent that God would see no purpose in testing us any further. That we might mature in humility and that He would deliver us from the evil one. When we keep at the foot of the cross in a life that is prayerful, we realize that God's gracious gift is humbling. Day by day we begin growing in the desire to be freed from all the tests, from all the trials and all the tribulations and temptations. Yet because of the humility God will work into a prayerful life, it will be worked out with joy during those tribulations. Because James reminds us at the very beginning of his letter, count it all joy. Consider it all joy when you suffer various trials and temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that is the evil one, or as evil itself actually prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom it may devour. We must cling to the cross of Jesus Christ and see that humility of God work in us, as it is written in Micah 6 and verse 8, as we'll use that passage to close with. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." That is our application. We take this and we realize that He is a sovereign God, and apart from Him we can do nothing. And through the cross of Jesus Christ, that substitute, all-powerful, that He's making in us, and through that prayer, as we come into His presence by that prayer, a blessedness of humility to acknowledge that He is King, He is Lord, and every aspect of my life He wants in that kind of humble submission to Him, regardless of the situation, in temptation or trial, or most especially when I'm not in the temptation or trial, when He has led me not into temptation and has led me into peace and prosperity, that I become not like Solomon and be turned over unto idolatry and all the three temptations that he submitted to and had to be called upon to repent. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, we know thy holiness and in thy holy presence that you have given us your word, this daily bread, that your kingdom would come and your will be done in our lives. And we ask you, Father, to lead us not into the temptations. It's sometimes hard for us to say, especially with my tongue the way it is now. So we ask you, Father, to minister unto us that we may see the opportunities we have to glorify you no matter what our circumstances are. We pray that the cross of Jesus Christ will be ever before us and we may rejoice in the blood that he had spilt, that precious blood, that you will be exalted in our lives as people of God, as children of the King, as saints of Christ that are being conformed to his image. In Jesus' name, amen.